Good morning. Good morning. Are you ready for the word? Yeah. Are you excited to be in God's house today? I'm ready. Are you ready? Yeah. Stand if you can. Let's take a look. We're in John chapter 15. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And you will produce much fruit. When you do that, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to the Father. Let's pray. Father, you have joined us to your Son, Jesus. You did not have to do that. It was not obligation. It was pure love. And your life is flowing into us, but there's a reason for it. You have a purpose in what you're doing in us. And we just acknowledge right now, this is your house. We are your vineyard. And right now we invite your Holy Spirit to come and fulfill that purpose in us and through us. We want to fully cooperate with your agenda and see miracles in our lives and our families in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, so back in the day when Kirsten and I were dinks, you know what that is? Double income, no kids, that's right. We were somebody, right? We went places, we bought stuff. It was awesome. And in this long bygone age, Kirsten and a girlfriend from college, they had decided to meet up in New York City and go just kind of enjoy the city together. They saw Broadway shows, they took in the sights, they went shopping. You know, I figured they would go to Fifth Avenue, the famous shops on Fifth Avenue. I assumed my college-educated wife would make wise decisions about shopping, go to the fashion district. But when she got home, she confessed to me that they went to Chinatown and they found a seller on the street who took them, I'm not even kidding, this is real, took them to a back alley, right, in New York where a white van, pulls up in the back, right? Throws a bunch of stuff out in a black garbage bag, and they're buying Gucci and Prada and Tiffany's jewelry. And two young ladies follow a stranger into a back alley in New York City. Yeah. Her guardian angel's got a good retirement package, I'm telling you that. Now, fast forward through time, last March is her birthday, and of course, those back alley shopping days are long behind us now. But for her birthday, it was coming up, she handed me a handful of, broken jewelry. And she was like, honey, would you see if you could get some of these things fixed? So I started, rummaging through them and try to take them to the appropriate places. One, I think I'd picked up at Jared's, took it back there. And then I saw in the pile these Tiffany's earrings. And they had the box and everything with them. So I went on a field trip out to Roseville with the kids, right, to go get them repaired. And there are jewelry stores, and then there's Tiffany's. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you've been inside it, So here I am, dad in t-shirt and jeans, with Mila and Noah with me. I'm walking into the Vatican of jewelry stores, right? The sales reps are in there at Sunday best thinking, oh, this poor guy got lost in the mall. He's trying to find out where he's supposed to belong. I go in the back to the customer service and I fill out the paperwork and they ship the earrings out to the East Coast for repair. And a few weeks later, the call comes in to come and collect the earrings. They're unwilling to do the repair because after they assess these earrings, they realize, surprise, the earrings that were purchased out of a van in the back alley of New York City were not authentic Tiffany's. I know this is shocking, yeah. Black market knockoffs, right? Now, they had the Tiffany's markings on them. They had the box. They had all of it, but they were made out of a different alloy. So the good news here is that Kirsten doesn't care if her jewelry is fake as long as her friends are real, right? Come on. Also, plus column, she's a great bargain shopper, right? But now Mr. Jeans and T-shirt is headed back to Tiffany's to retrieve fake Tiffany's jewelry. Awkward moment, right? And look, they're just earrings, right? I mean, even if they were legit, like Tiffany's, right? It's just expensive metal, right? Now, I just want you to imagine, though, with me, that level of embarrassment that we would feel if everything that was fake in our lives, in us, not our stuff, but in us, if that was all exposed. See, the Bible describes a time when God is going to put everything that we say we believe and everything that we've done in the fire, and he's going to find out what is real. And the only thing that's going to be left, the only things that remain in heaven for eternity are real, right? There are no knockoffs in heaven. So let me ask you, how do you know what you have is real? How do you know your faith is real? How do you know that you have a real relationship with Jesus, right? Because we value what is real, don't we? Right? We like being real. Our people who are authentic, right? Let me tell you something about young people. They can smell a phony a mile off, right? This world has got plenty of entertainment. It's got a corner, you know, on the entertainment business. They've got a show. But what people are hungry for is what is real. And Jesus is real. He sustains life. He is life. He is the true vine. And Jesus, when he says that word, I'm the true vine, it's a Greek word, alethinos, a word that means genuine and authentic. It also means something that's been refined in the fire. It's pure. And so I figured this morning, since the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about vineyards, that we could all just, you know, kind of take a field trip, you know, to a grapevine nursery, to the Kazakamps grapevine nursery, right? We got Josh here this morning. Is Eckhart or Ben here yet this morning? Oh, there's Eckhart. How you doing? Eckhart, would you stand up? Would you stand up and just wave to everybody for a moment? Eckhart, this guy is a pro. So get your purses and your stuff. The buses are in the parking lot, and we're all taking a field trip out to the grapevine nursery this morning. Are you excited? No, we're not. I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. I went out to the Eckhart's Grapevine Nursery with Andrew. We made a video, and I just want to thank you and your family for all the help that you did putting this together, and Angela for editing all of that. So let's take a look at the first clip here.
Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Well, listen, I'm here with Eckhart and Ben Kazakamp. They are the owners of Knight's Grapevine Nursery. Can you tell us a little bit about what you do here?
Well, what we do is we graft grapevines, sell them to the vineyards and wineries, to the industry. So we are specialized in grafting, not in the natural vines.
Okay.
The way we did it before the grafting came along. So, and if you want to know a little bit about the grafting or so, why we graft, then you know, let's get right into it. The main reason is the phylloxera that attacks the natural, which we call the own rooted vine, and the grafting, which is a wild rootstock, grows along creeks and stuff, and has been found here in America, brought back to Europe for breeding, and now we have really solid rootstocks where we can graft on, and those rootstocks cannot be attacked by phylloxera. So, you know, the industry can't be wiped out thanks to the rootstocks that we do have.
All right. So the true vine, the real rootstock, has immunities. I like that. You know, Christians love talking about healing, right? Jesus heals. Has anyone here ever been healed? You prayed and God did something. Look around at all the miracles that you're sitting around this morning. But sometimes we get satisfied with kind of a surface understanding. You know, sickness, it does. It attacks our bodies. And this body is dying slowly every day. It gets sick sometimes. It breaks down. But Jesus has been faithful to come and to heal it. But today, if it was announced that a doctor had discovered discovered a cure to cancer or a cure to heart disease or a cure to Alzheimer's, they'd be dancing in the streets, right? That would be awesome. But show me a doctor who can fix our sin problem, right? Where is the antidote to what's really killing us? And have you noticed sometimes that the side effects to the medications are just as bad as the problem you had in the first place? But when Jesus heals, guess what? There are no side effects. And better than that, there's no medical bills. Give Jesus a praise this morning. It's awesome. Listen, when a blind person sees again, or when a deaf person hears again, when our sicknesses are resolved by his healing presence, when a dead person comes back to life, these are miracles that we experience. But even as great as that is, it will never be greater than the God who heals you from every single sin. How about some celebrating God for that miracle that he does in our lives? Right? Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in every single way. You know, sometimes I think we get this image in our head of Jesus who's just sort of like floating through life, like some superhuman, right? He just hovers over every temptation. It never, you know, tested him. Like Jesus sort of floats into the room and it's all covered with temptation here and temptation there. He's just like spiritual Lysol. It all just dies when he like comes in. No, it says here, he was tempted in every way, but he overcame the temptation, right? You know, if you know me for any length of time, you know I love my documentaries, right? Pray for Kirsten. She's bored. But I like documentaries, and I was watching a documentary on immunities. And it was fascinating because, well, let me ask, do you know where you got your immunities from? Not a laboratory. You didn't get them from a pharmaceutical company. No, when you battle a sickness and you win, you pass that immunity down to your kids. So listen up, many of you have not fought certain sicknesses, right? Because someone back in your ancestry fought that sickness and they won. And they gave it to you. It's there in you. You were born with it. Who fought that battle? Not you. Someone who came before you. It was in their blood. Because guess what? What was in their blood was transferred to your blood. You see where I'm going with this? So the rootstock is Jesus Christ, and he battled every temptation. What? Every one? Every single one. And he fought it, and he crushed it, and now he passes down the same immunities through what? His blood, right? And did you fight for all that? No, you did not. Did you defeat it? Absolutely not. But Jesus did. And when I plead the blood of Jesus as a child of God grafted into the true vine, I become immune. I did not earn that, and I certainly don't deserve it. Give him praise because you got it in his blood. So don't go around saying, well, that's just the way I am, you know, I'll always have this weakness. No, the antidote is in his blood. The same power that raised Jesus up from the dead resides in you. You have authority in his name. Who hears me this morning? Now, that does not mean that this, you know, now older body, this old decaying body, but still, you know, good-looking body of mine, doesn't want to drag... thank you, honey. All right. Doesn't want to drag itself back into the ways of the world. Right? But that is when the spirit that is in me, whose spirit? The Holy Spirit rises up and says, oh no, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? Not today, Satan, because I have the blood of Jesus Christ and will not be defeated. You are defeated. Yeah. But see, he is the rootstock. This is the rootstock, right? It's hardy. It can withstand the changes and the conditions, and it will overcome disease. But here is the vine. And now what I want to say about this branch is, well, it's got potential, right? You can't see it, maybe, but the branch has some potential to produce fruit. And I imagine our good gardener, right, looking at the branch saying, what can we do? It has potential to produce fruit, but left on its own, it's going to die. It will be overcome with disease before it ever reaches that potential. This branch hasn't even produced one leaf, but it has potential. You see, Jesus sees us for say it with me, our potential, like what could be, right? Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, before we produced one good thing in our lives, before we did anything worthwhile, while we were disease-ridden enemies of God, Jesus looked at us and said, but I love them, and I see potential, I see value here. Without me, though, without being joined to the rootstock, you will die. You will wither, but join me, be joined to me and live, and not just live, but produce fruit, fruit so delicious that people will come from all over just for a taste. But you'll never do it on your own. You have to join yourself to me, right? To the one who is immune to sickness and disease and sin. Let's watch the second video.
So once you have the sturdy rootstock, and then you identify, you know, the quality of the grape that it is that you want to produce, you've got to join them together. So Ben, explain that part of the process.
Yeah, so that, I think, is the heart of what a grapevine nursery does, is we have to join these two pieces of wood together. So this here is what we call our rootstock. So it's kind of bred or programmed to make certain roots that are, like we talked about in the field, that are resistant to the phylloxera that's in the ground. And then we have to match it up with the budwood. And this is the variety. This can be your white wine, red wine, Chardonnay, Cabernet Sauvignon, Merlot, whatever variety you're looking for, the flavor of the plant.
Right.
And that has to be joined with this. And we do that in a process called grafting. And this machine is called, it's a German machine that has a special cut. And this machine right here is called Uno machine because it does the whole thing in one step. So what we do is we lay what we call the budwood, the flavor, the variety, and then make sure it's straight. And it joins it together in what we call a jigsaw puzzle kind of format.
All right, but that poor rootstock, right? It didn't do anything. It's healthy, it's strong, it's got the immunities, but it gets cut in the process too. John chapter 19. But when they came to Jesus and they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. We just watched the grafting, right? You see, it's the place of cutting where the two become one. And where was Jesus pierced? In his side. But that spear, the point of it went right up into his heart, right? That is why the blood and the water flowed out. Ben told me that grafting happens in the dormant season. And listen carefully, that cut happened after he paid the price for your sin, after he bore every lash that would heal every disease and sickness we ever had. The price was paid, and he said, "It is finished," and he released his spirit into the hands of the Father. And in that dormant moment, sin has been defeated, and he's ready to be cut, and he was cut at the time that he could pass on the immunity through his blood, and he was cut in his heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your heart and all of your soul so that you will live. Yes, I said circumcision on Sunday morning, but listen, circumcision is a cut. That's what it is. And God is saying, I will cut into your heart so that it will fit with mine. And then what? Then you will love him with all of your heart and soul. Why? So that you will live. Do you see a pattern here? See, he wants you to live. He's not cutting you to take good things away from you. He's cutting you to put what is best into you and to keep you from death. Joel chapter 2, so rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and devotion, and he relents from sending disaster. See, in the Bible, when people would get upset and they wanted to express that they were sorry for their sin, they would tear their garments as an outward show. But God is saying, I don't want a show. I don't want what's on the surface. I want something deep that cuts into the core of who you are, deep into your heart, because that's where I have been cut, and that is where I designed you and me to fit together, your heart to mine. You see, Jesus, he could have been cut anywhere and tried to fit with us. Why not in his head? Because his thoughts are so much higher than mine. Why not, you know, in his bicep, you know, strength to strength? Because he's already almighty. He doesn't value my strength. No, he opens up his heart and he says, connect your heart to mine. Because here in this place, this is where everything comes from. Every word you speak and everything that you do, every decision that you make, it flows from here. Proverbs 4, chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And God says, that's where I want us to be joined. So that I will come out in every decision that you make. I'll come out in every conversation. I'll come out in every moment. And when they were put in the grafting machine, they were cut to fit together like a puzzle piece. One is cut to receive, and one is cut to give. And his heart was cut to give, and your heart must be cut to receive. And our hearts are cut when we hear the truth about our sin and about his immunity and his strength and his gift to us in it. And what did we have to do for salvation to come to us? We just believe it. We just receive it. We have to agree, yes, I am sick. I have a tendency to do things that will kill me and kill my soul and kill my spirit and my potential. I will never make it on my own. So I'll open up my heart and I'll join it with yours. And it hurts. It cuts. Because truth hurts. It's difficult to have things cut away. We want to run away from pain. We want to, you know, we want to hide from challenging conversations. We don't like to be, you know, told that we're wrong or questioned or warned. But that is the essence of our relationship with truth, isn't it? Right? Truth changes me. I don't change truth. And the old roots that were feeding us must be cut away in order to join with the true vine. It doesn't mean that we never fall into sin, or it doesn't mean that we aren't weak or infected, but now we know that we can never go back because Jesus is the source of true life and nothing and no one else will ever satisfy. Come on and give him praise. It's only you, Lord. And do you remember when Jesus, he said something that was difficult and a bunch of people walked off and he turns to his own disciples. He said, so are you leaving too? John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, we were joined with Christ when our hearts were cut with God's word and the things that were holding us dropped away. It was a place of wounding. I came to Jesus wounded, injured by my own choices. I was raw and vulnerable. And then he came. He came to me vulnerable on the cross. He came to me with himself and he filled me with peace and love and strength and grace and so much more. Do you remember how he came to you? And so what comes next? Let's watch.
The first step I have to do is I wax this to protect it so that the air can't get in here and this delicate part of the plant doesn't dry out. And then this wax also has a little bit of hormones in it that'll help stimulate this growth to occur. So it's kind of doing two things. It's A, protection, B, stimulating to make sure these things do want to grow. Okay. It has to be just the right temperature, and then it just seals itself like that. And that is now a sealed unit and can go to the next stage in the process.
You see, no matter how old you are, or what stage of life, or what language you speak, whenever you hurt a part of yourself, what do? You kind of tend to draw it in close, don't you? Right? You remember when your little kids would get a cut on their finger and they'd put it in their mouth? Because it's tender, right? The rootstock and the branch are both cut, tender and fragile, and they need to be sealed together. And after the two become one, you just saw Ben dip them into the wax to seal them, to protect that union from anything outside that might try to infect or try to separate them. And I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul describing us being sealed in the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. In him also you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and anoint you and surround you and protect your relationship with the Father. And when that wax covers the union, nothing can come between. Amen. This is a two-person party and no one else is invited. That's what the seal does, right? And that's why when you're going through life and you've received Christ, received his salvation, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, but then you go out and you do something that your sinful nature desires, there was a check, right? You were uncomfortable because he's letting you know you're letting something under the seal. It's not designed to be here, something that's going to let disease and death back in. Don't do it. You see, the Holy Spirit is not here to make you look good. He's here to protect your relationship, your union with Jesus. Imagine like you just got married, right? And you've married the most amazing spouse and you've booked this awesome room at a resort and, you know, you're in the hotel room and things are, you know, moving along, got some Barry White playing and, getting romantic, and then all of a sudden knock, knock, knock on the door and wah, wah, your spouse has invited a bunch of friends over. No, right? Absolutely not. This is an exclusive relationship. It's just you and me. It should be cherished. It should be protected above all others. Because why? Because that place of joining will be tested. Yes. Yes, class, there will be a test, right? Your bond with Jesus will be tested from temptations within, from pressures without. Let's take a look at the next clip.
So part of the tricky part that we have is because this is a fairly delicate stage, is we can have what we call, I guess, a false callus. So everything looks good and it all looks healthy, but if I put any pressure on here, it'll snap off. When it snaps off, we'll look, and I have a few examples where you'll see it was only 0.25% grafted. But the only way, if I don't do that pressure test, the only way to really discover how good this callus is once this vine has to make a fruit.
Right.
Once it has to rely on the rootstock more than itself, then you'll know whether or not this connection is good. Okay. This one looks really strong and healthy. And it looks on the outside like it has a good connection. But if I break it, you'll see that it was less than 50% of it.
Oh, wow. Can you?
Was good there.
So this green part was the only thing that was actually connected. The rest of it was all dead.
You see, the rootstock is genetically predisposed to want to join to the branch. And it will begin growing that protective callus around it. It's going to do. Jesus is going to do what he promised that he would do. But the fact is, not all branches grafted in will remain. So if we could, you know, like, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, if we could, like, go down to the cellular level and look at the place of joining, the strong and that hardy rootstock, it begins to cling to the branch, and it forms that callus around it as if to say, you're mine. It almost looks like a fist reaching around and grabbing that branch, doesn't it? Gripping it. And Jesus is holding you. But when pressure comes, if you walk away and you fall away, it's not that Jesus failed. No, it's proof that you weren't holding on to him. You weren't joining with him. It's proof that the diseased branch was just fine with all of the pursuit coming one way, right? Jesus, you talk to me. Jesus, you give me. Jesus, you bless me. Jesus, you do this. But is the relationship going the other way? See, it's not a relationship if God is the only one doing all of the pursuing. He said, ask, seek, knock. Seek and you will find me. I will be found by you. You see, marriages don't work if there's only one person doing all the pursuing. No, that's called stalking, people. There's a difference. Do you know that your relationship with Jesus is a relationship? Because he's pressing into you. Are you pressing into him? 1 John chapter 2, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed none of them belonged to us. See, we all have choices to make in our relationship with him, right? But what I have found about those who stay with Jesus is not because they're perfect. Far, far from it. No, the difference is they were pressing, right? They were pursuing after him. They kept pressing and pushing and not giving up and holding on even when pressure was applied, because it's going to be applied, right? Now, all you do is go to church all the time. All you do is pray. All you do is talk about Jesus. I'm leaving you, right? Or you give the church how much? Do you know what that would do in your 401k? I'm exhausted. Work has been, exhausting. Come on, let's just go. Let's stop going doing all this God stuff and take a break, right? Pressure is going to be applied, but the branch stayed. I want to hear an amen from some branches that stayed. Under pressure, you did not separate. You received the rootstock and you let Jesus press deep into your heart. And God is reaching out to you. He has opened up to you. Are you reaching out to him? Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Your heart will be tested. And here's the great part about testing. It's going to show what's real, right? How do you know your faith is real? You know because it endures the test. It withstands the pressure. It withstands the influences that tried to separate you from Jesus. A friend let you down, okay? She walked out on you under pressure, right? Or he walked out on you, but you stayed. When the storms came, you stayed. When the wind blew on you, you stayed. Through the earthquake and the rain and the hail, and you kept holding on to Jesus, and you know what you have is real. Yes. Truth be told, we've all cracked under pressure, haven't we? We've all pulled away. When he was trying to hold on to us, we didn't want him to access that part of our heart. We didn't want him to access that room, that secret place in our life. We stopped allowing him to press into us, but he was holding us. Keep allowing Jesus into every part and to every minute and thought and decision. He keeps pressing in. He keeps pursuing and reaching out for us. We may try to deny him access to certain places of sin or disease in us, but he will not let go. He keeps hunting down every part that is killing you. Give him praise for his faithfulness. He who promised is faithful. Thank you, Lord. Imagine if we could see that rootstock on the molecular level, right? And sending all of those immunities and nutrients up into the vine. And it goes and it finds those cells that are weak. It finds those things in you that are weak and diseased and gets rid of them by replacing them with cells coated with his immunities, because he knows that this place is going to impact potential in you. This will destroy the potential of fruit in your life. And every time we submit to his prodding and we yield to his conviction, every time we receive his truth and grace, we are allowing Jesus to remove the disease from us. We're deepening the bond and the connection with him and strengthening that which is between us. When we say, Lord, teach me your ways, not my will, but yours, your thoughts, not my thoughts, more of you, less of me. That bond between you and he grows stronger and stronger and can withstand more pressure, more and more storms, until one day, God willing, you'll look at my diseased branch and you won't see a little sick branch with potential. No, you'll look at that rootstock and you'll see that once pathetic little twig. You won't even be able to tell where the rootstock ends and the vine begins. John 17, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly united so that the world will know you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. Wow. Why? Why all of that? All of that effort, all of that trouble and sacrifice, for what? It was for fruit. The life-sustaining, delicious fruit that the rootstock produces in the vine. And that fruit, in this instance, is going to be processed. It's going to produce wine, right? Which is important here, because in the Bible, wine is a symbol for what? It's a symbol for joy. And the bonus here, remember, the first miracle that Jesus ever performed was turning water into wine. Yeah. And the fruit that he's going to produce in you is not only going to sustain life, but it's going to bring joy to everyone around you when you just allow the Holy Spirit to move in every area of your life and to flow through your decisions and all your relationships. And you give Jesus all the access to your whole heart and your life. You'll produce fruit. You'll be more joyful. Everyone gets a better version of you. Can I get an amen? You won't be able to help it, and people will just love being around you because you bring joy. See? And I think sometimes where we get this wrong is when we try to produce the fruit on our own. If you hear nothing else, hear this. It's God that produces the fruit in you. It's not you. It's not your effort, certainly not your holiness or your righteousness or your rituals. It's him doing it. Where we mess up is, I think sometimes that thinking that, well, I'm responsible for making this fruit. If I work hard enough, I'll make all the right decisions and I do all this in the right sequence and I pray the right prayer, then the fruit will come out, right? It's not what it says here. It says he's producing the fruit. I got one job. You know I'm not a multi. She knows I'm not a multitasker. Okay, I've always been an easily distracted person. Even more so as a dad. I got one job. Okay, I'm sticking to this. My job is cling to Jesus. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you're telling me all I have to do is like remain in him and let him remain in me and that's it and I bear fruit? No, not just fruit, much fruit. See, it's not a grape, right? This is a bumper crop. If you stay with Jesus, if you hold on to him, white knuckle your relationship with him. See, that's my job. The fruit will come from the rootstock. He's going to accomplish it. I just have to let him in. And receive him, receive his instruction, receive his wisdom and correction, receive his spirit, submit to the pruning that will come. Trust him when the weather is bad. He's saying, no, just stay with me. I'm working this out and it's going to be beautiful. Let's look at that verse in Galatians chapter 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. See what's happening? When you are following the desires of your sinful nature, who's the person doing all the acting here? Yeah. And on our own, we're going to squeeze out some stank berries, right? You know what I'm saying? This is not going to be good fruit. But go on to verse 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. And who's doing the acting in this passage? Yeah. See, when I'm in charge and I'm the one trying to, produce that fruit, it's going to result in list A, right? The immorality, outbursts of anger, selfishness, on. But when I am led by His Holy Spirit, see, now it's Him in the driver's seat. Now it's Him producing the fruit. And it's His job, and He's really good at it. Let's just let Him do it, huh? What's our job? We have one. John 15, Jesus, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be granted. It will be done for you. It's to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be My disciples. Isn't that awesome? This is where it gets really good. See, when my heart is united with the heart of Jesus, then I know He's hearing and answering my prayers because our hearts are united. It's not a bunch of selfish stuff. Now it's about our hearts. It's about that relationship. It's about His will being accomplished. See, when we want peace, but we try to go out and get it from the world, we discover, like the earrings, it was counterfeit. It was fake. Or maybe it's love. Don't go to the white van. I'm just saying. Don't. We want to feel loved. We want to feel accepted and cherished. But then if we go out and try to find it from the world or even from good people, even godly people. But no, we've been grafted to Jesus. And now that we're in Him, we've been cut and fit and connected and sealed. And He says, I am the true vine. And we don't have to try to grow another dirt and dig around a root and dig around in the dirt to find what we need and the acceptance and the peace because Jesus is giving it all to us. I'm going to go to the source. What about you? You see, the problem is when we don't go to Him, and we keep seeking our validation at work or from our friends or from the world or from the internet or from our accomplishments or our bank account. And then we're trying to make stuff happen. And guess what kind of fruit that's going to produce? It's not good, right? It's not going to feed anyone. It's not going to bring life. In fact, it will bring the opposite. It's going to bring death wherever that's consumed. Examine the source. Are you going outside of Jesus for what you need? No matter how that looks, we know where it's going to end up, don't we? It's going to end in death. But if you are going to Jesus for what you need, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to produce fruit and not just a little bit. It's going to produce a crop that's going to keep on growing even after you die because the fruit that He's creating through you, it's still going to feed people long after you've left this world. Remember, do you remember when you were a kid and you'd go visit grandma's house and she would have like a little display of fake fruit in her house somewhere? Do you remember that? Decoration stuff. Look, it looks good. But you can't eat it. All it's just going to collect dust, right? God is saying, don't get distracted by appearances because I value what is on the inside, what is unseen, because that is where it is real. And when you come through the doors of Calvary Christian Center, we don't care what you look like. It doesn't matter because we just want you to have what is real. God is real, and He wants to join with you. Being attached to the true vine, it begins with cutting. His and ours. And Jesus said, prepare for a lifetime of cutting. Because there will be seasons when the Father, who is the gardener, will come and prune us. There are two kinds of pruning that Jesus describes. God will cut away entire branches if they don't bear fruit. And He's going to cut away the branches. He's going to cut away parts of the branches that do bear fruit. Why? So that they'll bear more fruit. See? No one escapes. There's no exception to this. The Father is going to come to you time and time again to examine what's going and what's developing, and He's going to cut away some things. Things that are alive, things that are green, but not feeding anyone. And He's going to cut it so that you can yield more of what He makes in you, the fruit. Come on, let's stand in His house this morning and give Him thanks for His faithfulness.